Our lesson today really is two points. The providence of God in the lives of Abram and Isaac. And how does faith and providence relate? And so we take them first, the providence in the lives of Abram and Isaac, and then look at the latter point of the relationship of faith and providence. And yet when we study the lives of Abram and Isaac and what we desire to cover, you'll not be able to separate the faith of these from the providence of God. I think that they work hand in hand. Abram, according to the Bible, was a man of faith. Mentioned in 27 of the 66 books, 16 Old Testament, 11 New Testament books, a total of 206 times. God came to Abraham in Genesis 12 and in verse 1 and in verse 4 and said the following. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred unto a land that I'll show thee. And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldee, Genesis the 11th chapter. And he left his kinfolk, his family, his business, his roots. And he journeyed, according to Hebrews 11, verse 9, into a strange country. The Bible records Abraham's response as obedient faith. God spake, and Abraham obeyed. He obeyed with a willing heart. He obeyed not by faith alone or faith only, but by obedient faith. And thus the writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 11 and 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. And the call then was not responded to with delay. It was not responded to in an attempt to substitute what God had said to Abraham. It was not responded to in an attempt to change what God had commanded him. Nor was it responded to with the idea of reasoning or finding a reason to dismiss the call. So Abraham's obedient faith, as you begin to read in Genesis the 12th chapter, is complemented on his journey unto that land that he knew not, with worship and with gratitude as he worshiped God and built altars along the way, Genesis 12, 6 through 9. But God's call to Abraham involved three promises in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God said to Abraham, I'll make of thee a great nation. Biblical revelation shows that this promise related to the nation of Israel, through whom eventually the Messiah and the Redeemer, and through whom God would work providentially to bring about that Messiah and that Redeemer. God's special providence is seen in his use of developing and caring for the nation of Israel so that they were a moral and they were a spiritual influence in the world until spiritual Israel, Romans 2, 28 and 29, which is the church, came into existence on the day of Pentecost. And while this promise applied primarily to the nation of Israel, it is ultimately and typically applied to spiritual Israel, which Peter would describe as a holy nation, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And thus Paul, as he reflects upon the church and the kingdom and God's working and the promises to Abraham, would say, Abraham is the father of all them that believe, Romans 4, verse 11. He is the father of us all, Romans 4 and 14. The second point of the promise made unto Abraham was, unto thy seed will I give this land, Genesis 12 and 1. It is repeated in various renewals of the covenant in Genesis 13 and 15 and in verse 17. And later historians of Israel confirm the fact that God's promises of giving the land to Abraham and to his descendants was fulfilled. For instance, in Nehemiah, the 9th chapter in verses 7, 8, and 9, the scripture says, Thou art the Lord thy God, who didst choose Abram, and brought him out of Ur, and gave him the name of Abraham, and gave to him the land of Canaan, and to his seed. And then the writer says, and thou hast performed thy words. So that the promise of Abraham concerning the land, or to him concerning the land, was indeed fulfilled, as a number of passages in the Old Testament confirm it. But in the third promise, we certainly see, as in the other two, the providence of God. But in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The word blessed implies moral and spiritual and eternal good, rather than material and temporal good. And while it is applicable to the fleshly descendants of Israel, it applies ultimately to the church, to spiritual Israel, to God's scheme of redemption, to Christianity, to what we enjoy as God's children today. And while the Jews were the repositories of the Old Testament, Romans 3 and verse 2, they were also influential in the world by establishing monotheism, a belief in one God, by helping to keep a semblance of righteousness and goodness and morality upon the earth until the Messiah came. And one might look at the history of Israel and say, where was all the goodness and the righteousness and the holiness? But there is a remnant of faithful individuals in Israel, as there's a remnant of those faithful in the kingdom of God today, upholding righteousness and goodness and truth and morality, and those things that God stands for. But the promise was not to the Jew, nor exclusively to the Jew, but rather extends ultimately to all the faithful to God, and ultimately to the work of the Messiah, the descendant of Abraham. And so Paul writes, so then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, Galatians 3 and verse 9. In fulfilling these three promises, the special providence of God, I believe, can be seen. First of all, he said, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Genesis 12:2. Abraham was blessed of God both materially and spiritually. Secondly, he said, I'll bless them that bless thee. Genesis 12:3. And Israel's history is replete with God blessing those that blessed Israel, who were good and kind to them through the development of their history. And I cannot help but think, when Israel was down in the land of Goshen, down in Egypt, and when Joseph found favor with the Egyptian king, that God did not bless Egypt, did not care for them as the nation of Israel developed into a mighty nation. And then with the change of kings, pharaohs in Egypt, and you have the pharaoh that brought all the bondage and the burdens and the difficulties upon the nation. Then God, as was pointed out so well last evening by Brother Matheny, God providentially then brings and cares for his people and brings them out of Egypt. But he said, I also curse them that curse thee. Study Israel's history. And the wrath of God was pouring out upon many individuals, upon many nations, as they brought difficulty upon Israel. I think of Sennacherib the Assyrian in Isaiah the 37th chapter, when he sent the letter through his captain to Hezekiah the king. And when he said, the other gods have failed when we've attacked countries and cities to protect them, and your God will not protect you. And yet, on the morning after the death angel visited Sennacherib's army, the Bible said they arose and found 185,000 dead corpses. And then, if you read the book of Obadiah, Edom, who was related certainly fleshly to Abraham and his descendants, ought to have been good and kind and helpful to Israel at various periods of history, but were not. And God brought destruction upon Edom that we can read about then as the theme of the book of Obadiah. But a question arises. You have the three promises, a great nation, a great land, all the families of the earth being blessed. You had God's three providential statements. I'll bless thee and make thy name great. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Abraham is both childless and aged. And how will all this occur? So that not only are Abraham and his seed blessed, but all the families of the earth blessed. And I believe it cannot be explained apart from two points. On the human side, the obedient faith of Abraham and those seed that followed him. And on the divine side, the providence of God upon the obedient. God's promises were conditional to Abraham. In Genesis 17 and verse 1, he said to Abraham, "Walk before God and be perfect." When one begins to read the story of Abraham and his relationship with God in Genesis 12, we find a number of verbs. "Get thee up and away from thy kindred," Genesis 12 and verse 1. "Arise and walk through the land," Genesis 13 and 17. "Walk and be thou perfect before me," Genesis 17 verse 1. "Look toward the heavens and count the stars," Genesis 15:5, that he might see how great a nation he would be. And these are verbs of action. Get, arise, and walk, and look. And the Scripture says that Abraham obeyed. They're indicative of conditions that God laid upon Abraham in bringing about his blessing. And thus Paul's comment in Hebrews 11, "By faith Abraham obeyed." Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham, Hebrews 11, verse 13, died in the faith. God's promises and thus involved more than just a nation, more than a land, and more than a great name. It involved the scheme of redemption of mankind. It involved, ultimately, God's grace. It involves the Messiah. It involves the church and Christianity. It involves the final message from God in our New Testament. But this, in turn, demands, and this, in turn, involves God's providence. That is, His love, His care, and His concern, His protection, and His provision. His working out of that scheme. And Abraham realized from God's words to him that an heir was required. He asked God in Genesis the 15th chapter, "Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing that I go childless? And the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." Now, if I was in Abraham's shoes, I think, and Abraham asked it, I think, as a normal person would. "You made these promises to me. I'm aged. I'm childless. How in my seed am all the nations and the families of the earth going to be blessed? How are the promises that you have made to me going to become a reality?" And God said to Abraham, not through the son of Eliezer of Damascus, Genesis 15, not through Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah, Genesis 16, but he said in Genesis 15:4, in reply to Abram's question, "But he that shall come out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And God then promises a seed to Abraham through his barren wife, Sarah. "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Genesis 17, 19 and 21. God's special providence, I think, is seen in providing and in caring and in blessing Abraham with the son Isaac, the heir of the promise in which all the families of the earth eventually with Christ will be blessed. And so the Bible says in Genesis 21, And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. And at the set time which God had spoken of him, or spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of the son that Sarah bore to him, Isaac. God's special providence. God's special providence, his love, his care, his concern, his provision is seen in making a reality to his promises to Abraham. But Abraham, in working out with God's providence, is seen as one, a man of faith. A man of obedient faith. God spake and it was so. God spake and Abraham did. He got up out of Ur. He left his kinfolk without dispute, without compromise, without trying to change God's commands. And went unto a land, unto a strange land where he knew not where he was going. But I think God's special providence is seen in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. When Abraham offered Isaac, his only begotten son, the son whom he loved, we know the story. God was testing Abram's faith. And he commanded Abram to take Isaac to Moriah and there offer him as a sacrifice. But Abram's faith and Abram's willing and obedient heart took the lad to the mountain. He prepared an altar, and he laid Isaac upon that altar, and then drew back with a knife to slay his son in accordance with God's commands. And suddenly, an angel speaks and said, Abraham, don't harm the lad. There's a ram behind you. God had intervened, and God had provided, and God had cared, and God had proved. Produced an acceptable sacrifice in the ram. And so we read in Genesis 22, Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. It is provided. It is provided. And I'm wondering if that could not be translated without any damage to the text. God's providence. God's providence. How does faith and then how does providence relate? We've seen just briefly, you can read the text for additional material, how the providence of God worked in the lives of Abram and Isaac. But how does faith and how does providence relate? If we're going to understand the scheme of redemption, we have to understand that it culminates in Christ, the seed of Galatians 3 and verse 19. And it certainly involved the very special providence of God Jehovah. The birth, the life, and the ministry of Christ, I think, is exemplified with God's providence. It's filled with the providence of God. It begins with a passage in the book of Galatians, the 4th chapter. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made Him a woman, and made under the law. Literally, the phrase, the fullness of time, means when that which is filled up. And what it really means to us is God had prepared the whole world for this time, for the coming of His Son, for the coming of Christ. And when the fullness of time came, you can see the implication of the providence of God during His birth by the Virgin and the subsequent ministry of Christ. God's special providence was with Him. The book of Isaiah, the 50th chapter, dealing with the Messiah that was to come, the gospel prophet Isaiah would ring out in 57 through 9 twice, speaking of the Messiah, saying, the Lord God will help me. Speaking of the life of Christ, speaking of the time when Christ would live as the Redeemer upon the face of the earth, the Lord God will help me. And that implies God's provision and God's love and God's care and God's concern. It implies the providence of God. The work of Christ fulfills. And it culminates the promise that God made to Abraham to bless all the nations of the earth. And this is seen in the Great Commission. Prior to his ascension, following his crucifixion and his resurrection, Jesus said in Matthew the 28th chapter, "Go into all the world and teach all nations." Mark 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke 24 and verse 47, "Repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then on that ascension day, the 8th verse of chapter 1 of Acts, the key verse of the book of Acts, he said, "And ye shall be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And so Paul, writing in the book of Galatians, says, "For we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Now listen. "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise." According to what promise? The blessing that in his seed would all, or the statement and promise that in his seed would all the families of the earth be blessed. Was he successful? Did God's providence work successfully? Could he bring about with his love, his care, his concern that it was successful? John writes in the book of Revelation that Christ has redeemed us to God by his blood. Out of every kindred, out of every tongue, every people, and every nation, Revelation 5 and verse 9. But controversy exists between the biblical doctrine of grace and the biblical doctrine of faith. God's part in the scheme of redemption, in Christianity, in salvation, in the promise to Abraham, certainly can be described as grace. "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You want to describe how God provided salvation for humanity? How God cared and how he was concerned is described by the term grace. God's grace by which redemption is made available to man certainly involves his providence, his care and his concern and his provision. You can see it implied in texts like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish." You can see it in Romans 5 and verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You can see it in Titus 2 and verse 11. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." God's providence of salvation is described through the biblical doctrine of grace. But this salvation that is offered by grace to all men is offered to man through the gospel of Christ. And that is why Paul could say in Romans 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, unto everyone that is obedient, unto everyone that comes to Christ and continues faithfully with Christ, unto the Jew first and also unto the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed." And so that the gospel of Christ offers unto mankind, unto the alien sinner, hope coming out of sin and into Christ. And it keeps the saved saved because the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And so Paul writes in Romans, tying together God's grace and I think our obedience. He said, "We're justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24. And then when he continues, but down to verse 28 in Romans 3, you find that man's part in appropriating God's grace, in being beneficiaries of God's providence, it's described by faith, by obedient faith. It was Abraham's obedient faith. It was counted unto him for righteousness, Genesis 15, verse 6. And so must we have obedient faith. God had said unto Abraham, walk thou before me and be perfect, Genesis 17, 1. And Paul then describes this faith of Abraham. By faith Abraham obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went, Hebrews 11, 8. It was Abram's obedient faith that caused God to bless him in the offering of Isaac on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, even though Abraham believed that if he offered that only begotten son, that son whom he loved, that God would raise him from the dead and keep his promise. Had God not even provided the ram? James asked, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac upon the altar? See thou how that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? James 2:21 and 2. Thayer describes the word faith as this: a conviction full of joyful trust conjoined with obedience to Christ. And that's a good definition of faith. And when we understand that, we understand Paul's statement of Abraham and his faith when he said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving God glory, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, Romans 4:20-21. In other words, when God spake to Abraham, God said it, that settled it. When God spoke, Abraham obeyed. And his obedient faith was a life of faith, that he was fully persuaded of God's power. As Abraham was fully persuaded so as to live an obedient life of faith, which certainly works by love, Galatians 5:6. So must we learn to love God and keep his commandments, which are not grievous, 1 John 5:3. And if you and I can live faithful life in Christ with obedient faith, if we can obey from a heart that form of doctrine that had been revealed unto us, if we can live faithful unto death, then we're recipients of God's special providence. And we have a part in the promise of Abraham. Then are ye Abraham's seed, said Paul, and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3, verse 29. I thank you.